We continue our reading of Luke's Gospel. We are at chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. This is one of the most extraordinary stories we find in the Gospel. Let us hear the Word of God. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Simon answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, Simon the Pharisee invites Jesus to dinner, and no motivation for this is given. But Simon's true feelings toward Jesus are made very clear from the moment Jesus appears at his door. You know, in our day, when we invite a guest to dinner, certain rituals of basic hospitality are expected and normal. We greet our guests at the door. We warmly invite them in. We take coats, if coats there be, and we invite them to take a seat. And then we offer them a beverage. It's just how things are done. And any omission of those basic practices of hospitality might well be perceived by our guest as rudeness. But if that's so in our culture, multiply it by about 1,000 and you get how important those basic welcoming rituals of hospitality were in the time of Jesus. And actually still are in the Middle East to this day. In Jesus' day, there were three things that would have been expected of the host. Upon the guest's arrival, the host was expected to provide for the washing of the guest's feet. Think sandals, dirty robes, and just go from there. If the guest was an honored guest, then it would be expected that the host himself would wash the feet of his guest. If the guest was of equal or lesser status than the host, then a servant would be assigned to do the foot washing. Or, at barest minimum, and you would be open for criticism for this, but at barest minimum, you would at least provide a basin of water and a towel for the guest to wash their own feet. And then second, the host would be expected to greet his guest with a welcoming kiss. A welcoming kiss on the cheek if host and guest were of more or less equal terms. A kiss on the hand if the honored guest was of a higher status than the host. And then finally, an anointing with oil. Again, think about a world without air conditioning, right guard, and fruity smelling shampoo. A little perfume goes a long way to making the dinner experience a little more bearable. Well, These three rituals of hospitality were taken so seriously that they might as well have been carved on a stone by Moses and made the 11th commandment. Everybody knew to expect these three things. And everyone knew that to omit any of these rituals was to insult one's guest. But to deliberately and intentionally withhold all three was akin to welcoming your guest at the door by punching them in the face. That's how deep the insult is to Jesus. Jesus enters Simon's house, the honored guest. And Simon does not wash his feet, doesn't have a servant do it, doesn't even have a basin of water and a towel nearby. Jesus enters Simon's house. There is no welcoming kiss. Jesus enters Simon's house and no oil is offered to him. It's more than rudeness at this point. This is a very clear sign of utter contempt toward Jesus. The other guests, even the other Pharisees who were sitting around that table, simply would have been shocked at what Simon had done. It just was not done. And the atmosphere in that room instantly would have become electrified and tense. Everyone waiting to see how Jesus would respond to this humiliating insult. And the expected response would have been for Jesus to get up, spit in Simon's face, and leave that house never to go back. But instead, says our text, Jesus simply took his place at the table. That's the first real big surprise in our story, that Jesus would do that. I mean, surely we are meant to see it as a sign of just how much the divine love of our Savior falls even upon the likes of Simon the Pharisee. And maybe also to see it as a sign of an even greater love which was to come. Of a Savior willing to bear even the insult and the humiliation of the cross out of his love for sinners. But then, a second surprise quickly follows upon the first, and actually this probably would have been even bigger. In that time and culture, especially if a guest of the status and popularity of Jesus were the honored guest, it was not uncommon for uninvited persons to enter into the house where the dinner was being served and basically to ring themselves along the walls of the dining room so that they could hear the conversation at the table. So picture this. The invited guests, including Jesus, the table would have been kind of low to the ground, so they would have been leaning on one arm with their legs stretched out behind them as far away from the table as possible. Again, think dirty roads, sandals, and you just kept the feet as far from the food as possible. So just beyond the feet of the invited guest, ringing the walls of the dining room, would have been a number of folks who had heard Jesus was there and wanted to overhear what was going to happen between Jesus and Simon the Pharisee and the other invited guest. And there in that lineup of listeners is a woman, which would have been a surprise right there. But this woman particularly, this is a very particular woman, well known in that town for her work as a prostitute. And our text says that when she heard that Jesus was going to be at Simon's house, she grabbed up her alabaster flask of ointment, which was probably a little thing worn on a necklace around her neck. And it probably was one of the tools of the trade. Again, just to make things more bearable. Well, she grabs that flask of ointment and she heads out for Simon's house. The fact that she grabs that flask of ointment means that she's coming to Simon's house with an intention, with an intention of finding a way to anoint Jesus with that oil. As a sign, perhaps, of gratitude and honor and reverence towards him. It implies that she had been listening to Jesus' preaching before this episode happening. Jesus is preaching of the good news of the gospel. Jesus is preaching of the possibility of forgiveness and of a clean start by the grace of God. And what her action implies is that she has heard this preaching. Not just heard it, but it has reached her heart. And it has moved her deeply. It has even begun in her already a new and different life. Because as well as leaving behind her old life, her repentance and what she has been, I mean, taking that flask, pouring it out is a way of saying, I'm done with that. I don't need it anymore. It's a sign She is beginning a new life because of the grace of Jesus. Well, anyway, she's there in the room. And so she witnesses the insult Simon inflicts upon Jesus. No foot washing. Excuse me. No kiss. No anointing. She watches the one who has been the one who has given her this gift of grace, of mercy, of a new life. She watches her Savior being insulted, humiliated. We can only imagine that anger must have merged with the devotion she had come with as she steps away from that wall and does something that was absolutely unthinkable in that context. She begins weeping. With her tears, she starts wiping the feet of Jesus. Tears of sadness, maybe. Tears of gladness, maybe, for what she's now become. Tears of joy at this new life opening up before. Tears, maybe, even of anger at how her Savior has been treated. But with tears, she washes the feet of Jesus. And then in an even more shocking breach of etiquette, she lets down her hair. It just wasn't done. Women did not let down their hair in front of anybody but their husbands. She lets down her hair. And she uses it as a towel to dry his feet. And then having washed and dried the feet of Jesus, she begins to kiss them. Kissing them, she opens up her alabaster flask and pours it out. Excuse me, pours it out completely. She's not going to need it anymore. Thanks to Jesus, she pours it out, anointing his feet. And you see, everything that Simon refused, she's now done. Of course, Simon's watching all of this. Watching it, no doubt, with a glare of utter contempt for both Jesus and this woman. He knows who she is. He knows what she has been, and to him it just proves that Jesus is not a real prophet. He is not a man from God because he's just lying there letting her do this to him. A woman like her do these things. But Jesus is also looking at Simon, reading the thoughts of his heart. Simon, Jesus says, I have something to say to you. The room was electric before. It tripled about that point. This was the first thing Jesus had said since the insult. Simon, I have something to say to you. And he begins to tell a story. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, which was a lot of money. The other 50, a lesser debt, but no small potatoes. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon begins his answer to Jesus, well, I suppose, which indicates that while he perfectly well knows what the answer is, I mean, who couldn't know the answer, he just really doesn't want to have to be the one to say it. I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus says to Simon, you've judged rightly. And then Jesus turns and he looks at this woman. And that's important. He turns and he looks at the woman. And can you just imagine what that looked from Jesus? As well as the words which follow must have meant to her? To have Jesus looking upon her, valuing her, blessing her. Had ever a man looked at her like that before? Spoken of her like that before? And can't you just imagine her heart just emptying out all of that shame and fear and feeling of unworthiness and filling with, I don't know, joy? Assurance? The power of his love? But of course, there's even more to it than that. Jesus turns and looks at her while he keeps on speaking to Simon. He says to Simon, do you see this woman? And of course, Simon has been staring at this woman and her activities. That's all he's been doing. But it's clear that looking at her, Simon has not really seen her. He's just seen what she has been and seen in terms of what he has harshly judged her to be. Do you see this woman? Jesus says to Simon. He's inviting Simon not just to look at her, but to see her. And Jesus says to Simon, while still looking at her, as if to force Simon to see her, Jesus says to Simon, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She has loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And then he says to the woman, confirming what has already taken place, but saying it nonetheless, your sins are forgiven. And we don't know how Simon reacted to this. But the text does say that clearly the room finally exploded in an uproar. The invited guests, perhaps even the folks hugging the wall, turning to one another and either in outrage or in wonder, saying the same thing. Who is this who even forgives sins? And in the midst of that uproar all around them, Jesus speaks a final blessing to the woman. He says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so ends one of the most extraordinary stories we find in the Gospels. But what are we to make of the story, you and me? I mean, I suppose the answer to that question could have to do with whether we identify ourselves in that story, either with Simon or with the woman. But I think instead we're all a little, or maybe even a lot, like both. I mean, aren't we not at one and the same time both those who are in desperate need of God's grace, like that woman, and yet also those who can be stubbornly resistant to the full workings of that grace, like Simon. But above all else, I think this story is ultimately simply about God's love for the whole lot of us, and what that love can do in and for us, even make us to become, if we will let it. The love of Jesus for this woman, the forgiveness and peace that has now entered her heart, her life, through the power of that love. We see in this story how God's love transforms her, how it redeems her from what she has been, how it makes everything new for her. And God loves you and me and this whole wide world with exactly that same depth and breadth of his love. I love something Anne Lamott once wrote about God's love. She says, you want to know how big God's love is for us? The answer is, it's very big. In fact, it's bigger than you're comfortable with. But I also think of something Henry Nouwen once wrote, which to me it just sounds kind of like what Jesus was saying to that woman. It's from his book, Life of the Beloved, and he says, we are the beloved. We are intimately loved by God long before our parents, teachers, spouses, children, and friends loved us or wounded us. It's the truth of our lives. It's the truth spoken by that divine voice that says, you are my beloved. And listening to that voice with great inner attentiveness, I hear at my center words that say, I have called you by name. From the very beginning, you are mine, and I am yours. You are my beloved. On you my favor rests. I look at you with infinite tenderness and care for you more than even a mother for her child. I've counted every hair on your head, guided you at every step. Wherever you go, I go with you. Whenever you rest, I keep watch. And I will give you food that will satisfy all your hunger and drink that will quench all your thirst. And then now it says, when you hear that voice at last, it's like finding water in the middle of a desert. It's that love, that divine love that has found this woman and made her well, made her new, made her joyful, made her his. But you know, Simon, too, is beloved of Jesus. And to the same extent with which Jesus loves that woman. If only he could allow himself to discern his need for that love. One easily overlooked detail in the parable Jesus tells us that the moneylender willingly forgives the debt of both debtors. The one who owes much, which we assume to be the woman, and the one who owes little, which we assume to be Simon. Simon is offering to Simon the same love, the same grace, the same opportunity, the same possibility of a life that is new and richer. If only Simon will acknowledge his need for that sort of love. Confront his own sinfulness in light of that grace. Open his hardened up heart to God's life-giving power. I mean, one commentator I read spoke of the fact that there are actually two great sinners in the story. Simon and the woman. Not one great and one small. Two great big sinners. And that by the end, it kind of looks like Simon's actually the far larger sinner. Far more a sinner than the woman, because Simon's sin is that he doesn't think he needs grace. He doesn't think he needs love. He doesn't think he needs Jesus. And he's closed the door. That same commentator says it's the sin of lips that won't kiss, and knees that won't bend, and eyes that will not weep, and hands that will not serve, and perfume that will never leave the jar. It is the sin of a heart that will not break, a life that will not change, a soul that will not love. If only Simon could see the outstretched arm of the one who loves him, who's just waiting to have mercy upon him. In fact, who has shown himself to be willing to suffer any and all humiliation, rejection, and insult just in order to be near to Simon. The one who is only waiting to grant to him that same love and peace and joy and new life which is now filling the heart of that woman. She needed grace for a heart that was broken and a life that was a mess. Simon needs grace for a heart that has gotten hard. And for a life that, while from the outside is admirable, on the inside has become inflexible and dried up and cold. Come on, Simon. Say yes. Let him in. Let his grace fill you and thrill you and change you and conquer you and make everything new for you. Come on, Simon. Say yes. And may we, who are also the beloved of God, may we also continue to do the same. Yes.